Thank you so much for the invitation to be with you this week. Been having some blood pressure problems this week, so I don't know what's going to happen, but put me on a medication that makes me a little bit dizzy at times, so we'll see what happens. I may have to get over there and sit in that chair, but we'll try to do the best we can, and thanks for the invitation to being here, and too many people here I know to start calling you out, but it's good to see all of you again and to be back in Alney for this study together this week, and we'll see if we can do the best that we can under the circumstances, but to have a stress test and found out that under stress I need some kind of a pressure medicine, so I don't know how stressful these lessons will be, so we'll do the best we can. But thanks for inviting me, and thanks for being here today. And I want to begin by talking to you about your personal life, really. And I think that's a good way to begin a gospel meeting, and talking about stewardship of the body. I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit, but I want to talk a little bit about stewards. That's not a word we use a lot anymore, and it actually means a manager. I guess that would be our modern term for a steward. We don't call managers of offices stewards, but that's what they are. And so when we talk about a steward, we're talking about somebody that's been given responsibility. For example, in Luke, the 12th chapter, there's this Lord who had this steward that he put over his servants. And it was his responsibility to see that they got their food at the proper time, at the due time. And his Lord would certainly return and come back. And if he find him not so doing, then he would be judged because he did not take proper care of the responsibility and the management that he gave him. And so when we talk about stewardship, and we will in just a moment talk about the fact that we're managers of our bodies, stewards of our bodies, and when we talk about that, we're going to be talking about the fact that we've got a responsibility, and it's been given to us by the Lord. It's been given to us by God, and so that makes it very, very important, much more important than maybe we want to grant. But the second thing about stewardship is the fact that it demands reliability. You've got to be reliable and you've got to be faithful. Paul, for example, in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 2, talks about he and the apostles and so forth as ministers of the word, that God had revealed to them the gospel, and they were stewards of that responsibility to preach the gospel. And Paul adds that not only are we ministers of the word that has been given to us, but he says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In other words, you have this Lord. He's over a lot of property. He owns mansions and he owns fields and he owns all this stuff. And he can't keep up with everything. So he gets somebody to manage this and manage that and so forth. And when he comes back and finds that the manager, the steward, hasn't done what he was told to do, then he's going to throw him out. And he's going to get somebody else because he demands that he be faithful. He demands that he be reliable in what he put him in charge of. And you find that, of course, in Luke, the 16th chapter. There's another story there about this steward. And in this case, this steward was in charge of the Lord's funds and produce and things of that kind. And he'd been accused. He'd been accused of wasting his master's goods. And so the master then called him in. And that's what lords and masters do. And they've got a manager of an office or something, and things aren't going well, and they start getting feedback that this fellow's not doing what he was supposed to. He calls him in and makes him give an account of his stewardship. And so he calls this fellow in. And he says, give an account of your stewardship. Tell me, what's going on here? He says, the way you've been managing my possessions, you can't be a steward anymore, because stewards have to be faithful and they're going to be held accountable for what they've been charged to do. So as we talk about stewardship of the body, I want us to think of it in terms of, number one, we've got a responsibility on what we do with this body, okay? And we must be faithful to that responsibility. And we'll note some things about that as we go along, because God someday is going to call us into judgment. Someday we're going to stand before Him, and we're going to receive and give an account of the deeds that have been done in the body. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things that we've done in the body. We must all appear before God to give an account of our lives. So understand then, as we study this lesson and try to make this point this morning, understand that you're in charge of your body. You have a responsibility in how you use that body. And if you're not faithful, when you're called to account someday, God will say, cast ye out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So let's think about it. But let's note, first of all, that your body's not your own. I want us to understand, as children of God, I want us to understand as Christians, your body's not your own. And in the major text of our study, 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 20, he says very plainly that your body is a temple. That means a sacred dwelling. Your body is a temple of a sacred person, the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God. You are not your own. Okay? Your body belongs to the Lord. And in the context of this verse, if you go up earlier, he talks about a man committing adultery. He talks about a man who takes his body and joins it to a harlot or to a prostitute. And when he joins it to a harlot and a prostitute, they then are joined together as one flesh. Well, you're familiar with that one flesh expression from the very beginning of the Bible, back in Genesis 2 and 3. And that is a one flesh relationship between a husband and his wife. After he created man, he made woman out of his rib. He made out of the man's rib, he made a woman. And he then told the two, you shall turn from your parents, turn to one another, and the two of you, when you make that commitment to leave your father and mother and cleave, and that means to stick to your wife like glue, join together like glue. So leave your father. When you go into marriage, your father and mother don't control you anymore. You don't listen to mom and dad in the sense of letting them take control of your life. And so you leave your father and mother, and then the word cleave means you stick together like glue with your wife. And then when you made that commitment to leave father and mother and stick to your wife, you can join together in one flesh, but not with a harlot, not with somebody who's not your wife. Because your body is a sacred temple. It is a sacred dwelling place. And if you take this body and join it to a harlot, you have become one flesh. You have united your body with that which is sinful and evil, and the Lord will judge you and cast you out. So you're just in charge of this body. It's not yours. Once you obey the gospel, once you have been purchased by the blood of Christ, by God, God owns you. He purchased you. You may recall Acts 20, verse 28, where Paul talks about the church in general. And he talks about the elders, and he tells them to take heed unto the flock over which he had made them bishops to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Notice, the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. If you're a member of the Lord's church, you have been redeemed. That means you have been purchased. You have been bought. And God bought you, and now you belong to Him. This temple is not mine. It's God's. And it's been purchased by a very, very expensive price, the death of His Son. God owns me. My body's just a sacred dwelling for His Spirit. And since God owns me, I'm just in charge of this body. That means, therefore, that I'm a manager. That means, therefore, that I'm a steward. And as a steward of this body, I must control it, and I must use it to meet the will of the Master who owns this body and who purchased it by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that involves, number one, presenting it as a sacrifice. It's not mine. It belongs to the Lord. And He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice. Have you ever thought about living sacrifice? Living means to have life. Sacrifice means to kill. You are to be a living death. Paul put it this way in Galatians. He said that he had been crucified with Christ. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. What do you mean, Paul? Paul died. Paul was crucified. Paul doesn't live anymore. I was crucified with Christ. And it's no longer, Paul said, I that live. It's not me living in this body anymore. I've been put to death. And Christ lives in me. Christ is in control. And when we say present your body a living death, a living sacrifice, that means you live, but you live as Christ and you die as L.A. Stopher or whoever is a Christian. So L.A. Stopher has died. He's been killed. He's been put to death. And it's Christ that's living in this body. It's a body of sacrifice. It is a body that is living in death. That is, it has died in the crucifixion of the works of the flesh, but is living as Jesus is in him, and he's walking in righteousness, and he's walking in truth. A living sacrifice. Put to death, therefore, the things of the flesh. And when you get over in the book of Colossians in the 3rd chapter, it's telling you there that you need to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and not the things of this earth. And then he goes ahead to illustrate that for several verses in Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, kill malice and hatred and fornication and lasciviousness. Kill all of that. Put it to death. That's your old man and the sins of which you were guilty. Kill all of that. Put that to death. And then, he said, Christ can live in you. And then you will bring to life things such as love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and meekness and all of those things. You have to crucify L.A. Stopher, so that Jesus Christ, in all of his righteousness and holiness and truth and purity, can live in this body. We therefore, as managers of this body, we have to take control by yielding the reins, as it were, to Jesus Christ, to let him live in us. And so Paul then in Romans 12 said, I beseech you, I plead with you to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. But that means, therefore, that my body is what Paul talks about. And I want to go over, if you want to go over there with me, if you have your Bibles and want to run over to 2 Timothy 2 for just a moment. I want you to notice that Paul describes the body as a vessel of honor. And he explains what he means by that. The first thing that he says here to this young evangelist, Timothy, and you remember he called him a youth, and that no man despise your youth, he said to Timothy. But he said to Timothy, you got to flee youthful lusts. Jesus and God are recognizing that when you're a young person, you have these fleshly lusts that you often give into, that you yield to. And Paul is saying to Timothy, as a young man, I know you have those lusts. I know you have those fleshly desires. But I'm telling you, you've got to run away from them. You've got to flee those youthful lusts. And then he begins in verse 20 by saying, now in a great house. And when he's talking about a great house, he's talking about these lords and kings and so forth. They've got these wonderful mansions and these wonderful houses. And he said, in a great house there are vessels of gold and silver. Really precious metals, gold and silver. But also there are vessels, utensils or whatever in that house that are just made out of clay and wood. Like I go into people's homes when I'm in a gospel meeting, they'll have me, and I look right over here, and here would be a cabinet. And it'll have beautiful plates of china and whatever. Now, they might bring that out for the preacher, but they don't use that every day because that's too special. So they get, my wife says this dates me, but they get that Milmac, that cheap stuff you used to get. I forgot where we bought it, but they get that out for ordinary purposes, for their own family and so forth. And so in the homes of people today, you'll have special vessels that you treat with honor and respect, and you don't just get those things out of the cabinet and let the kids play with them and so forth or whatever. But in that house, then, there are vessels, these precious ones that are honorable. You give them special honor and glory, and really appreciate those things. And they're sanctified. Now we're getting that word set apart, special. They're set apart in a special way for the master's use. And so what he's saying in each one of us, that we are sometimes vessels of honor, sometimes vessels of dishonor, but we are supposed to be vessels of honor and not vessels of dishonor. And so he says, therefore, purge yourself from these, and you will be a vessel of honor, sanctified for the master's use, prepared for every good work. God cannot use you. You are not prepared and ready to serve in his kingdom until you start engaging in honorable conduct. If you start engaging in dishonorable conduct, God has no use for you. You're going to be contradicting and conflicting everything God wants you to accomplish as an honorable vessel, a body that engages only in that which is glorious and honorable to the Lord. And so sometimes we engage in dishonorable conduct. And he's saying to this young preacher, you got to run away from all those youthful lusts, that dishonorable conduct, and let your body engage only in that which is honorable and that which is pleasing unto the Lord. And so, back to our theme here. We're managers of this body, stewards of this body. And as we control this body, make sure that it is a vessel that engages only in that which is pleasing to the Lord, only that which is honorable conduct. Now, once I recognize that this body is a sacred dwelling, a temple, once I recognize that, and once I put L.A. Stouffer to death and kill him, get him out of the way, so Jesus can live in me, once that happens, then I can engage in honorable conduct on behalf of the Lord, and I can be an instrument of service. Now, the word instrument here is used in Paul's letter to the Romans, and I want to go over there. If you want to follow me, it might be a little easier to follow this final point of our study. But this is a word that can mean an instrument, or it can mean a tool. We have certain tools that we use to saw a board, to plane a board. And they're different tools, different instruments that we use for different jobs that we might. My dad was a carpenter, and he had all kinds of tools. He had a hammer, and he had saws, and he had planers, and he had all kinds of tools that he used to be able to accomplish his work as a carpenter. And so our bodies are designed so that we can use them as instruments and tools for good or for evil. If you go with me for just a moment to Romans 6, I want to begin up earlier in the chapter, and then we'll get down to what Paul's saying here. In fact, if you go way back to the very beginning of the chapter, Paul asks an unusual question. I think we would consider this unusual. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now think about that. Would you ever come up with the idea, I need to go out and sin and sin more and more, and that way I can get more grace? And Paul said, God forbid that anybody would think in that vein, that if I go out here and sin more, I'm going to get more grace. And he says, God forbid such reasoning as that. He said, you've died to sin. You're supposed to have died to sin. Remember, L.A. Stopher died, and Christ is living in him. L.A. Stopher was a sinner, and he died to sin. So how can I go on any longer living in sin? Now, come on down to verse 12, if you would. He said, Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, in this fleshly body. Don't let sin get in control and rule this fleshly body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So he's saying, don't let sin get in control once you've come to Christ. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. L.A. Stopher is dead. Christ lives in you. Don't let sin get in control of your body. And don't let it become an instrument of unrighteousness, but an instrument or tool of righteousness. Now, righteousness is a pretty easy word to define. It means to, some would say, do what's right, but it means to keep God's commandments. Zacharias and Elizabeth, parents of John the Baptist, Luke 1, verse 6, were said to be righteous, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. All thy commandments are righteousness. If Mike had continued reading, he would come to that in Psalm 119. That all thy commandments are righteousness. And so what he says is, your body must not be presented as an instrument of unrighteousness, violation and disobedience to the commandments of God, but an instrument of righteousness in obedience in keeping the commandments of God. So then he continues on in this passage, beginning with verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. Oh, well, we're not under our system of law anymore. We're under a system of grace, so we can just go out and sin because grace will take care of everything we do. Where did we get that idea? Know ye not that to whom you present yourself as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience to righteousness. So whether or not you become a slave and a servant to obedience or to disobedience, you are the servant of whomever you obey. So if you decide to obey yourself, then you're serving your own self-interest and lust and so forth. If you decide to serve God, then you've got to deny yourself and let God rule. But thanks be to God that whereas we were servants, of sin, we became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto we were delivered, and being made free from sin, we became servants of righteousness. Do you not understand that when you obeyed the gospel, that you gave up sin? You're no longer a slave to sin anymore, but you're a slave to God's commandments and to the righteous living that God commands of you. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For you presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now, you did become a servant of iniquity unto iniquity. But now, he says that you must be ashamed of all of that and present yourself as a servant of righteousness. But now, being made free from sin, we become servants to God. You have your fruit unto sanctification, in the end, eternal life. Now, what do you want? Do you want eternal life, or do you want eternal damnation? You became a servant of God. You died. Christ now lives in you. And living in you, you are sanctified and set apart from sin. And the end result is, if Jesus is in control, if you manage your body in harmony with his will, then eternal life. So it's either come, you blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, or depart from me, ye accursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We have to make that choice as to whether or not we're going to serve the Lord or serve ourselves. So back to the point of the study. We're stewards. We're managers. This body's not our own. We're in charge of something that belongs to somebody else. And it belongs to Jesus Christ and to God because they purchased us. Purchased us by the death of Jesus. And when we came to be baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death, where his blood was shed and became the purchased possession of God. And now you're not your own. You're just the manager. You're just the steward that's in charge of this body. And as you take charge of this body, the end result is, come you blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So remember, as a manager, as a steward, you've got a responsibility. God has placed upon you a responsibility, and you must be reliable and faithful in the fulfillment of that responsibility, because someday you and I are going to be held accountable for what we did in the body. I've got 8 after. Is that about right? We're supposed to go 10 after. I'll give you a 2-minute break. All right. Thank you so much. I thought you guys are good listeners, and appreciate it so much. So, I think we went all right. Well, I'll see when I walk down here, but I think we went all right this first trip, so we'll see if things keep going well. Thank you so much for having me.